This week, I got my message not from somewhere I was working at. I was talking to a young man, and he was telling me a story. He was driving home last week, and this little old lady pulled out in front of him to the point he had to stop completely in the road. And then she turned right at the next road. How many people love that? Anyway, the young man, being a young man, his temper got the best of him, and he let the dove of unhappiness fly from his middle finger. As he rode past her, young man couldn't make it to church over the weekend. Got a call from his buddy that asked him, how could you flip off a little old lady? Turned out, little old lady goes to the same church. However, the little old lady was so traumatized by the event, she developed amnesia. And when she spread it to everyone in the church, she forgot to mention she almost caused a wreck to start the whole thing. And she been going to this church for decades. Committees, choirs, probably fixes up the bushes around the church. And this young man had just found a church home. So he thought, a year or two ago. He had, I think Thomas Mack are back there. Yeah. And anyway, he had found a church home where he finally felt comfortable. He was there every Wednesday, every Sunday. Some of the people that had gotten to know this young man didn't even bother to get his side of it. They just assumed he was a punk. The young man is now standing there going, is this how Christians are supposed to act? No one got his side of anything. And I'm not saying this young man was right in his reaction to the lady pulling out in front of him. Not saying that at all. But what I am saying, how many people in this room have had a case of road rage? How many people have done stuff as a teenager that is pretty stupid and you wish you hadn't done? Yeah. And this lady, you know, and this fellow, if he could have pulled it back, he would have been there. He would have done it. Now, the lady in this situation was a long-established member of this church, supposed to be stand-up Christian. Was she spotless in this situation?
No.
Not really. I don't think so. She recognized the young man because she was quick to spread the business around. Did she approach him to talk to him about it? No. Not at all. Not one single time. Did she admit her part of the incident? No, evidently the trauma left her with partial amnesia, and she didn't admit pulling out in front of him to where he had to slam on brakes and pulling off the next road. How do you think the young man feels about this lady in this church? You think the word hypocrite pops up? It did when I heard the story. Can anyone relate to the young man in this story? And it's not only in church. We're going to kind of focus on that, but hypocrites and this, I'm going to talk about you, but we ain't going to talk about me. It happens at work. It happens at school. It happens in families. It's in all parts of our lives. It is. I mean, all of us have been guilty of it at some point in time. It seems though the hypocrite and hypocrisy is being associated with American Christianity a lot, though. I did a Google search, 1.9 million results, if you type in the word Christian and hypocrisy. There's some pretty rough articles on there. It was rough to read through some of them. One of them, reporting Tuscaloosa, Alabama, did a study. 72% of the respondents thought the church was filled with hypocrites. And it's propagated, snowballed by what do you see in movies that are not made by Christians. If a church is in there, what's the portrayal of the people that go there? Condescending, hypocritical, just a hate-filled, all this. So it's a common image among people. Part of the problem, though, is there's some truth to that sometimes. Another study, there was over 1,100 churches in the U.S. surveyed and tracked for about 12 years. 3,800 people surveyed. 61% had relocated churches, changed churches. When asked why, gossiping, conflict, or hypocrisy. When we define a hypocrite as one who falsely professes to be virtuous or religiously inclined, one who pretends to have feelings or beliefs of a higher order than his real ones. Generally, a pretender. Word came from a Greek root. Stage actors. The old Greek plays. Has anyone ever seen the symbol with the happy mask and the sad mask? That came from Greek drama. And a hypocrite was a person that wore the mask. And it makes sense. Because a hypocrite, they wear a mask pretending to be something that they're not. And I do want to make this point, that we're all occasionally hypocritical. We all are. I find myself at times, I think all of us, if we're honest, we'll talk about Johnny doing this while we're sitting there doing the same thing, or we're doing something just as bad. We all do it occasionally. There are some people that really become experts at it, though, and it becomes a way of life. Now, the scripture we're going to look at is in Matthew 7. Now, what this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It takes place on the Mount of Olives. In the book of Matthew, this is where Jesus starts his public ministry. The first four chapters dealt with Jesus' life, his upbringing, all this. This is where Jesus lays out a lot of the heart of his ministry. One thing that he was really big about was about hypocrisy. And now this took place in, in Palestine. And for some difference between Palestine and Israel, Israel got conquered, same land. Israel stopped being used when the Babylonians conquered it about 600 years before Jesus was born. Romans called it Palestine. So if you ever hear Palestine versus Israel, it's the same spot. It's the same land with it, but different terminologies. And at that time, the religious system in Palestine with the temple and everything, it was corrupt. It was really corrupt. And the priests there were really self-righteous. They were holy rollers. Anyone ever heard that term? It's a term that spread quite a lot. And they criticized others, but they were committing the same sins as well. Now, this first verse, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." This is probably one of the most popular verses in the Bible for folks that don't believe in the Bible or folks that aren't Christians. And they take it and they run with it. I did it. Before I got saved, I did. You can't tell me what to do. It says in the Bible. It's not a universal catch-all. It's not Jesus approving of any kind of lifestyle you want. It's not. A lot of folks, I don't think, understand what Jesus was saying. When you read it the first time, especially, and we all as humans, we tend to take what we want to take out of something we read. Some people seem to think that Jesus commanded a universal acceptance of any lifestyle or teaching. Some folks want to justify their behavior and their actions. Real quick to point out, we shouldn't judge them. You're right. It's God's place to judge, it's not ours. However, if you think somebody's not doing right in God's eyes, according to God, then we need to let them know. If I saw some guy stick a butter knife in water and go to stick it in an electric socket, I'm going to say, you don't want to do that. That's bad. It's not that I am being judgmental. It's that I don't want you to get hurt. I'm concerned about your safety. Same way. If I see you going down a bad road and something's calling the shots in your life other than God, whether it's an addiction, whether it is an obsession, whatever it is, I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. Because we're all going one place or another. And it's not popular among some pastors say this. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. You're going somewhere. And sometimes when we tell you, when I've told people you head down a bad road, it's not because I want to make myself feel good. I'm a sinner up one side and down the other. And I ain't going to deny it because I have been. I still have days where I struggle. We all do. Any pastor says they don't, they're fooling themselves. But just don't want you to go to spend eternity in hell. I wouldn't want that on anybody. I wouldn't want my worst enemy. Jesus wants us to know ourselves and others by the fruit of their life. And there is some sort of assessment that's necessary for that. I mean, we have to assess and know. But the Christian is called to show unconditional love, but that Christian is not called to show unconditional approval. And I'll repeat this one. The Christian is called to show unconditional love, but the Christian is not called to show unconditional approval. I love you don't mean I approve what you're doing. I have family members that they're burning up. They're burning up their life. They're making bad choices. I love them. I don't love what they're doing. And I'm not going to approve of what they're doing. Not that I am holier than thou. Not that I hadn't done stuff as bad. But I learned a little better way. And I don't want them to go through what I've gone through. I don't want their children to suffer because of what they're doing. Sometimes people, when they take that verse out of context, it's more about them. And they don't realize people they're hurting around them. Because when you sin, when you have this going on in your life, it ain't just about you. There are other people that are involved in it. However, sometimes it can be real easy for us to cross that line. And we throw away what's in here as far as right and wrong. And we come up with our own stuff. That's where the hypocrite starts. Hypocrites are folks that are quick to judge others but slow to follow the same standards. The Bible gives us pretty good examples. The scribes and the Pharisees. These people had set up a really good scheme. In the old Israel, in the old Jewish order, they would only take a certain type of money. It wasn't Roman. So what they do is people bring in Roman coins. They charge them to change the money. That's what a money changer is. So they made money off of this. They, with the old sacrificial system, you had to sacrifice doves or something like that, or pigeons. They made money off that. David, when he was sleeping with Bathsheba, had an affair, got her husband killed. But yet a prophet went to him by the name of Nathan, telling about this man who, two men, one had a whole herd, a sheep, one had one. The one with the whole herd stole the one, and David was ready to have him executed. And Nathan said, it's you. It's you. That's a hypocrite. And we're all close. You know, we can all cross that line. It's real easy to. Now, this next verse talks about, from the way you're judged, you'll be judged, and your standard and measure, it'll be measured to you. How many of you ever played games with your kids when they were growing up? Board games, Monopoly, and stuff like that. We used to play with Braden, and I hope I'm recording this. I am actually recording this. So, son, I'm talking about you. And Aunt Jenny can testify, and Granny Jane. Braden would make up rules as we went. And they were all to kind of guarantee a certain outcome. And when the game didn't go in his way by using those rules, there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. Has anyone witnessed this playing board games with their children? That's how some of us feel when we use the same stand, when we have the same measuring stick used on us that we use on others. And it can be uncomfortable. When I was reading that and I read the commentary and all behind it, I kind of felt like old Braden, because I had, when I have things measured to me using my yardstick, I come up kind of deficient too. It's common to judge people by one standard, and we want to be judged by another. And we're a lot more generous with our standard the one we use for us than we use for them. Because we have all kinds of excuses. They probably got a few excuses too. But according to some of the rabbis in Jesus' time, God had two measures that he used to judge people. One was justice, one was mercy. Whatever measure you wanted to use to judge God to judge you, you need to use the same thing. We should only judge another's behavior when we're mindful of the fact that we ourselves are going to be judged. It'll happen. When our life is reckoned, every single word's going to be accounted for, every single action. And we need to be mindful of how we judge others. Because just like that lady in the video, pile of stones, Jesus comes up, there's a crowd of holy rollers there. Jesus starts riding in the sand. He's riding their sins in the sand. Bible doesn't record it, but that's what a lot of people say. Before we throw those stones, we need to look at ourselves. Verse number 3 talks about looking at the speck in your brother's eyes and not noticing the log that's in ours. Been guilty of it. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all do. There's not a person here, I don't care if it's John the Baptist, Billy Graham, anybody, we all fall short. We're saved through accepting Jesus. Now, sometimes, though, people come up with a unique idea. They don't really want to live by what Jesus says, but they want to be a Christian. It don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But you have folks that really like the small groups. They like the coffee bar. They like singing in the choir. But all those rules and laws, that's a little cumbersome. So we're just going to keep this other part, and I'm going to put the fish on my bumper. And I got that part down, but I'm not going to. But these other rules and stuff, treating people like we want to be treated and all this, that's a little too much of a hassle. You can't be a true Christian without accepting and living by Jesus' words. It just don't work. It does not work that way. It's not necessarily the fact that a person sins that makes them a hypocrite. You can be a sinner, you ain't a hypocrite. I've talked to guys that have more tattoos than they do teeth. They just flat out tell you, I am who I am. They're comfortable with it. But they ain't going to criticize you for your thing. But I have seen people in suits. I have seen people that have never missed a Sunday. And they're very quick to condescend and talk about people. And they have things just as bad in their lives. It's the fact that these people don't acknowledge their sins. And they're real quick to point out the flaws of others. And it's a humbling experience when somebody points out your flaws. It can make you angry. Even more angry when there's someone that you know is doing the same thing or something worse. Jesus was humble. We need to be humble. And we need to admit our own mistakes. True Christians realize that they're flawed and prone to sin. It takes courage to admit that we mess up. I messed up. I made a mistake. I am a sinner. There is an old man living inside of me that wants to come off that cross and wants to do everything according to the flesh. We all got him. True Christians admit it. They don't admit that their lives contradict what they say. Another sign of a hypocrite. They're inauthentic. They're imposters. Jesus described the scribes and the Pharisees, and when I read these verses, is Matthew 23, verses 27-28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones and the dead. And everything unclean. And same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. How many people have we known like that? How many times have we been people like that? I read those verses, and I've been on both sides of it. Verse number 4, talking about saying to your brother, here, let me help you. Get that out of your eye. And Jesus uses these really good visualizations, because you can visualize somebody with like a 2x4 sticking out of their face trying to help somebody with a splinter. And Jesus, he isn't saying that it's wrong for us to help our brother that's having a problem. That's what we're supposed to do. But it's a good thing before you help your brother, you need to take care of what's going on in your lives. Our hypocrisy in these matters is almost always more evident to others than it is to ourselves. A lot of us can find ways to ignore that plank in our eye, but others notice it. We ain't fooling many people. It's kind of like you go see your doctor. He tells you need to lose some weight, watch what you eat, get some exercise. He pulls out a Snickers bar, eats it in front of you, hands you his chart and say, hey, I don't want to get up. Can you drop that off by the desk? What do you think about taking advice from this guy? In the same way, if you know that someone, like, say, somebody bought about $100 worth of lottery tickets a week or $200 or whatever, and then they go talking to somebody about the evils of a cigarette, do they really have a lot of room to talk to that person? Or do they need to look at their own life? And then, once they've got their own life straightened out, then try and talk to that person. Because sometimes, hypocrite, they ain't evil. They just ain't really observant. And it's easier to see sins in somebody else than it is each other. Than it is ourselves. Just like anything with a person, I may see somebody and think, boy, they gained a lot of weight since the last time I saw them, and then think, wow, I don't tell Lisa not to put my britches in the dryer because they shrunk up some. We're not necessarily trying to be evil, but it's human nature. We see things easier in someone else. Jesus is saying that we need to look at ourselves and how we act and what's in our hearts before we try and help others. There may be some people out there who don't really think this is that big of a message. How many of us have been burned? How many of us have been just repulsed, sent in the other direction by people that have acted like that? How many times have you walked out of the church and never went back because of similar attitudes? It happens. It may happen here. I'm not going to say it won't. If it does, I don't think it's intentional, but it does. It happens. How many people have left a job or had just a miserable, awful time at school because of someone who's criticizing them and they're doing the same thing and they themselves are sinning because they are just running you into the ground, talking about how bad you are and this and that. Have they offered you a way to get better? Have they knelt beside you? The only time you should ever be looking down on anybody is if you're trying to help get them up. That's hard to do. It is hard to do. It is against human nature to do that. But this is what Jesus called us to do. Now, that being said, if that person's trying to get up, that's one thing. You help somebody, but you don't be used by somebody. There is a difference. There's a clear, clear difference in that. And when we call ourselves Christian and we accept Jesus as our Savior, we become examples for others. We become His hands and feet, whether we want to be or not. Our words and our actions are noticed by others. Think about the godliest people you ever knew. They pop up with a business card? No. How'd you know they were godly? How did you know the most godly people you knew? I can name off about five ladies right now. They're among the most godliest people I ever knew. One of them had a birthday yesterday. One of them's Lisa's grandmama. One of them was one of my grandmas. And they had hotlines to the Lord, best way I can say it. But they lived it. You knew they were godly by the way they lived. They didn't beat you over the head with it. But if you need a hand, if you need a prayer, they were there. That's how I knew it. By how they acted towards others. Did they tell you what was right in Jesus' eyes? Or did they show you? They showed. Christians submit to the righteousness of Christ. Hypocrites, they seek their own righteousness and their own glory. It ain't about you. It ain't about me. It's about doing God's work. It's about expanding the kingdom of God. It's trying to keep people from going to hell. When we become Christian, the old man is still living inside of us, and he's full of pride and vanity and ego. He seeks to display those things by criticizing others for doing things that we're doing. Paul wrote in Romans 10:3, since they do not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Going back to our first story, if that little old lady had ran out in front of that young man, and she professed to be a Christian probably 40 years, 50, what would have happened if she just went to him and said, son, we got a misunderstanding. I'm sorry I ran out in front of you, but I didn't appreciate what you did. I think that young man would have probably said, ma'am, I'm sorry. She missed a lesson in teaching him in order to be a victim and criticize him. And as I came to that conclusion, I started looking back and I started realizing in my life I've missed chances. I've missed opportunities that I could have used to be God's hands and feet, but I was being Mark's yardstick. And if you don't get anything else out of this message, when those opportunities come up and you see an opportunity to show somebody who you are and what's in your heart, really what's in your heart, take that opportunity. This lady missed this chance with this young man. As a result, he's hesitant on where he's at. Now, in verse 5, when Jesus used the word hypocrite, it seems to imply judgmental, critical, self-righteous spirit. People judge others more severely than they want to. It emphasizes one set of sins over another set. And it excuses one's own fault, but it won't excuse the faults of others. Jesus doesn't say that we shouldn't help our fellow Christians. We just need to make sure it's not done in a condescending, self-righteous manner. If somebody's making a mistake and they're going down the bad road, let's make sure we have our stuff in order, and then let's try and help them. As Christians, we're meant to be together with other Christians and supporting each other if necessary. Bring it to our attention when we aren't doing what we're supposed to. First, we try to make sure that we aren't doing the same thing or worse. And if we are, we need to pray about it, get our own spiritual house in order. And it can be hard to look at ourselves in a spiritual mirror. It can be very hard. You see every wrinkle. You see every gray. You see everything that's imperfect. If we want to give someone advice or attempt to judge them, we need to make sure we know where our hearts are at. Are we doing it to be right, or are we doing it out of love? If you're doing it out of love, then you're following the right path. If you're doing it to show you're more right than somebody else, might better look at that. As we get ready to go to prayer, I want us to do some soul searching. Is there somebody that you want to talk about the way they're living today? Before you confront this person, take a good long look at yourself. And whenever I say you, I mean us. I mean me. Just as much as I mean anybody in here. Are we doing something that's about what that person is doing? Because sin's sin. Robbery, murder, it's all the same. It may be different in our judicial system, but in God's eyes, it's all the same. If not, are you doing something you need forgiveness for? We may have one chance with that person. Just like with this young man and this lady, she had one chance. Not saying this right, I'm not saying this wrong, but we are people. Our first impression and that one opportunity. If she went back now after all this damage has been done, do you think it'd have the same effect? Go to God in prayer. That person that you're hurting for, that you love, that's going down that bad path, God still use you to help that person. But go to God. Pray for forgiveness of our own sins and for the right reasons to talk to this person. Pray for the words to say and the things to do. And God wants to use us to help others. But we have to come to terms with our own spiritual condition before we can confront someone else about theirs. Y'all, I'm going to stand for prayer. Then we're going to, the altars will be open, songs will be playing. Anyone that has something on their heart, please come up here and pray. Ask yourself right now, if you died right here at this moment, are you sure where you would go? Would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell? I don't bring those words up lightly. I'm not trying to beat anybody over the head with it, but it is reality. You're going to go one of two places. Is Jesus in your heart? What's driving you? As you leave here today, is this message going out the door with you? What is your motivation? What is driving you? Is it Jesus in your heart, or is it a possession? Is it an object? Is it something that's not him? Is it being a good parent? Is it being a good person? What is driving you? If you don't like the answer, go to God with it. Pray. Easy? No. Struggle? Yes. Every single day. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be mauled at times. But when you get to thinking about why, look inside. Look at yourself. Look at your children. Look at your families. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, thank you for this message. Father, just thank you for the people in this church. Father, thank you for the sound of these children. Father, their laughter, their voices, it's a sign of growth. It's a sign of a future, Father. It's a sign that you're still here in this world. Father, we have all been either we've been a hypocrite, and Father, we've been the one that has been criticized. Father, help us to learn from these experiences. Father, if there's anyone in this church that has not accepted Lord Jesus as their Savior, Father, give them that yearning in their heart. Give them that urging. Father, just stick it to them with super glue that help them to realize what's going on in their lives, Father, that what they're doing is affecting everybody around them. It's not just one person. When one person is away from Christ, away from you, and they're living for this world, not living for themselves, it affects more than one person. It affects all the people around them. Father, we just ask as we hear the words of this song that you open up our hearts, Father. Help us carry these words out into this hurt world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.